we find the Bible using the word addicted, speaking of addiction, where the Word of God is just so important to these people. It told them when they could go to bed. It told them when they could get up. I remember when, at the time that I got saved, I was a heavy smoker, and cigarettes would tell me when I could go to bed. Sometimes I'd be sitting on the edge of the bed ready to get in bed, and the cigarette would call me, and I'd have to go have a cigarette. I'd get up earlier than I wanted to because I wanted a cigarette. Those addictions just drive you, and it has its way with you. And the Bible says this family had addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Well, that doesn't just happen overnight. That doesn't just happen because they're a special people. That happens because they're following the plan that God has arranged for them. Now, as we think about this addiction that this house of Stephanus had, there's some things we ought to note. First off, the addiction was self-attained. Addiction, the Bible says they addicted themselves, and no one can do that for another person. I cannot addict you to the Word of God, nor can you addict me to the Word of God. I can't keep you from being addicted to the Word of God, neither can you keep me from being addicted to the Word of God. The Bible says they addicted themselves. And then we find that addiction most often occurs from a repeat use of something. You take drugs or drink or tobacco or any kind of immorality or anything of that nature. To be addicted to it usually takes a process of over and over and over and over and over again. Now, I understand some doctors say that there are some drug products that are on the market today and slipped around amongst people in the crime world, that one time can cause you to be addicted. That's very unusual. Most addictions happen after repeat use. And then we find that most addictions, when you study addictions, you'll find that most addictions press you away from the Lord rather than bringing you to Him. Most addictions have the attitude of, I don't want you to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. And so it presses us away from the Lord rather than bringing us to Him. And then most addictions will satisfy the flesh, listen, at the expense of the spirit and the soul. When we are satisfying our flesh with an addiction, we are robbing, defrauding our spirit, if it's alive, if we're saved, and our soul, whether we're saved or not saved. We're depriving those things. And then the Bible says of this particular addiction that it had a real purpose. And that purpose was not selfishness, not stinginess. Most addictions are driven by personal satisfaction, by stinginess, and by selfishness. But the Bible says their addiction was they wanted to minister to the saints. What a wonderful thing when people get caught up in wanting to minister to the saints. And you've all have met people. It just seemed like their day wasn't complete if they hadn't talked to someone to encourage them in biblical truths, to encourage them not to give up, to encourage them that Jesus is still alive, to encourage them that Jesus is coming again. They were ministering to the saints. And then secondly, not only were they ministering to the saints, but they were magnifying the Savior. You see, Jesus is glorified when we exalt Him and lift Him up and do what He wants done the way He wants it done. And then this addiction also gave to this family a very good testimony. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible says, as Paul was writing to these people, he says, ye know the house of Stephanus. They were known as a family that was addicted to serving saints, to magnifying the Lord Jesus. Now, let's see if we can find some things tonight that God can implant into our hearts that'll help us to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but at the same time will allow us to want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as I look at this portion of Scripture, one thing I see is a plan. You see, God has a plan for everything. God doesn't just, I guess I will. God doesn't work that way. He surely doesn't. God has a plan. Now, God's plan for you and I is that we grow. God's ultimate plan for you and I, if we're saved, and those that aren't saved, He wants them to get saved, and that become they become part of His plan. His plan for saved people is that we take on the image of Jesus Christ, His Son. Christ be formed in us. One day the Bible testifies that when we see Jesus as He is, we're going to be made just like Him. Oh, what a day that's going to be. But it ought not to have to all take place when we see Him. Little by little, God is taking away from us the things that displease Him and engrafting into us the things that do please Him and glorify Him. And so we find that God has a plan for us to grow. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18, the Bible says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." And so God has this plan for us. It's unnatural for a believer not to grow. You know, the physical, God often, and you'll hear me, if you listen to me preach very many times, you'll hear me say this often, that God has He uses the physical to teach us spiritual lessons. You say, why would God do that? Because you can't see the spiritual. But you can see the physical, and when you see the physical, it teaches you something about how when you see the physical, it teaches you somewhat about how the spiritual can be. And so we find the Bible tells us that, you know, in the physical world, if a child is born, you know, they weigh them at a certain age and they say, well, they should be between here and here. They measure them. They should be between here and here. And if they're not, they become concerned. I mean, when our youngest daughter was born, she was born with a spinal bifida, and we were living in a little town in Johnson, Kansas, and we were going by plane and then by car every week and then every 2 weeks and then once a month and so forth. And they'd measure her length, they'd weigh her, they'd measure the circumference of her head and check that all out. They'd move her limbs, checking out everything. And anytime anything wasn't right, it caused them to question what's going on. You see, God looks at us, and He expects us at a certain time in our Christian life to be at a certain place. That's why the Bible says of Job that he was a perfect man. You see, he wasn't sinlessly perfect. He wasn't without sin. But in his growth, he was where God wanted him to be at the time God wanted him to be there. Most of us lag back in that area. And so the physical teaches us a spiritual lesson. And then we find out that too many people today who name the name of Christ, who ought to be on the adult roll list in churches, are still on the cradle roll. They're still babies. They still have to have their food prepared for them. They have to have their bottles warmed for them. They have to have their diaper changed. All those things. Might have been saved 20 years, 30 years, 50 years. And still they're babes in Christ Jesus. And God says, no, no, no. God says, I love you, I love you, I love you. But I want you to grow out of that place. And I want you to be a mature adult child of God. Amen. Now, the Bible tells us that growth is expected in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 12. Where it says, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as need milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Here the Bible tells these Hebrew Christians, listen, you're babes. You ought to be teaching other people, and somebody has to teach you again and keep you pumped up and keep you involved and keep you, and it ought not to be that way. God has a plan, and that plan is that we grow into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We allow Him to reign and rule in our hearts and lives, not just on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights, but all through the day, all through the week. Now, secondly, not only do I see a plan, but I see a provision. In verse number 2, the Bible says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And I see here God is providing some things for us so that our growth will be what it's supposed to be. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 2, listen to this. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. I'm talking tonight to someone. You say, I wished I had grace. I wish I had peace. I wish I had contentment in my heart and life. The Bible says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How? Lord, how can I have grace and peace multiplied? Not just given, not just added, but multiplied in my life through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, according as His divine power, listen to this, hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God has given to us everything we need for life on earth, for life in eternity, and godliness. You know, we like to use, we were born on the wrong side of the tracks. I never could figure out which side that was. I'm the wrong color. I'm the wrong gender. I'm the wrong this. I'm the wrong that. I came from this. I came from that. I had to do this. No, the Bible says that God hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. God's not giving us a bunch of excuses. God's just giving us the truth. And then He says He gives us the things that pertain unto life and godliness. Listen, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And so the more I learn about Jesus, the more possibility I'm going to recognize the things that God has given me that I might live a life that's of peace and knowledge, life that glorifies the Lord and is godly. Now, when we think of the things that God gives us, the first thing is mentioned in this text, that's the Word of God. God wants to give us the Word of God. He wants the Word of God to feed us. In Matthew chapter 4, verse number 4, the Bible says, Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so if we're going to be what we're supposed to be, we're going to have to sometimes set aside the physical and understand that we need the bread of life. We need the Word of God. We've got to have that in our life if we're going to do what God wants us to do. Job in chapter 23 and verse number 12 says this, neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Now, Job didn't say, I decided I was going to read my Bible instead of eating my 15th piece of pizza. He didn't say, I decided to be faithful and talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus instead of having my, you know, my third round of at the buffet. No, he said, I've esteemed the words of his mouth more precious, more important, more necessary than my necessary food. He said, there's nothing on earth physical that can take the place of the Word of God in my heart and in my life. Now, advertisers talk about bananas, and they say just possibly the world's most perfect food. Miss Judy and I sat and ate a banana. I love bananas, good bananas. But I don't like them when they go crunch when you bite into them. Neither do I like them when you bite the end of them off and it all leaks out on your lap. A banana just right is a wonderful thing. And it may be, it may actually be the world's most perfect food, physically. But I'm here to tell you that the Word of God is God's spiritual food, and it's perfect. And if I have the proper diet of the Word of God, it does things for my spiritual being. You see, we're two people. We're a physical person and we're a spiritual person. God gives me a backbone with the Word of God. People today are having a problem standing and having been counted for the cause of Christ. The Word of God will give you a backbone. The Bible testifies we're to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The Word of God will fit your feet with a pair of shoes that'll take you through the rough and the thorny places, the rocky places, the hard places. Have our feet shod. And then our hands, that we might labor for Christ and do what we're supposed to. Our stomachs, that we don't get sick of the world and just give up the whole thing. God will give us good eyesight spiritually so that we look into situations and say, oh, this is what God was talking about. I remember seeing this in the Word of God. And then God will give us good ears to hear what He says to us. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth, was what the great prophet Samuel said. Just as a boy, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Oh, how we need to be able to hear Him. Tongues to say what we're supposed to say. Hearts to feel what Jesus would feel. And minds to think minds to consider, minds to remember the things that God has told us. The Word of God, in a proper diet, the Word of God will do all those things for us. Not only did He give us the Word of the Lord, but He also gave us the Spirit of the Lord to lead us. So He's going to feed us and He's going to lead us. And the Bible is the only book that I know of that comes to every person who buys it or obtains it. It comes with the author of the book. Amen. The Holy Spirit of God is there. So we need to be careful in our attitude towards this book that we don't quench the Spirit of God who is the author of that book. We need to be careful not to grieve Him, not to quench Him. And then we need to be careful that we don't take the Bible for granted. You know, it's easy today to take things for granted. My wife and I think I mentioned from this pulpit, by this means, I mentioned that we got up the other morning and our well had quit working. Boy, how you take for granted being able to go to the faucet and turn it on and get a glass of water or get a cup of coffee made or take a shower. And we couldn't do any of those things. Now, we had a lot of help from a lot of good people getting us water and one thing or another. And our landlord was right on the ball getting somebody over there. And they finally got the well fixed. They had to put in a new pump. But I don't turn on the faucet anymore and just for granted. I consider it. I had taken for granted being able to turn on that tap and get water. Miss Judy said to me today, this afternoon, she said, I'm getting ready to take a shower. She came back and she said, my shower won't work. The water just barely comes out of it. And I thought, oh, man. First thing I did is stop by another faucet, and that one worked. So I thought, and it was sediment that had been brought up by that old pump and clogged the filter on the shower head, and I took it off and cleaned it, put it all, and it just sparkled. Quit taking for granted the water of life, the Bible. Be careful not to take the Bible for granted. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16, the Bible says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now, when the Apostle Paul wrote that, there was no New Testament. That's all Old Testament. And Paul said to young Timothy, he said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Every line, every jot, every tittle, every sentence, every thought from the Word of God is profitable to us if we'll allow God to take it from there through our eyes or our ears to our mind and then down to our heart. If we'll do that and then we'll meditate on that, the Bible says that it's all profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's easy to despise the Bible. We despise it when we don't read it. The Bible testifies, Joshua in chapter 1, verse number 8 said, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. If you're a child of God, you're failing in everything you do. Probably, it has to do with your attitude toward the Bible. Amen. So we can despise the Word of God by not reading it. We can despise the Word of God by not hearing it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 20 says, despise not prophesying. God says, pay attention to preaching. When you hear the Word of God, listen to it. Ask God to sort it out for you. Ask God to give you from that particular message exactly what you need. And so not reading it, not hearing it, and then not doing it. Not doing it. When we hear it and we know what we're supposed to do or what we're supposed to stop doing, and we don't honor the Bible, we despise the Bible by disobeying it, shame on us. James chapter 1, verse number 22 says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And again, remember, I said at the first of the message that that was written to scattered people. Maybe some scattered people are hearers of the word, but not doers of the word, and so they have this scattered attitude about them. Let me share this with you real quick. If we ever grow in the Lord, it will be because of a steady diet in the Word of God. If we ever become what God wants us to be on the time schedule that He has set for us personally, it'll only happen because we've had a steady diet of the Word of God. But we see in this portion of Scripture, there's also a problem. The problem is found in verse number 1 of our text. The Bible says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envyings and all evil speakings." You see, God is warning us here that certain activities will steal our appetite for the things of God. Just like snacks will ruin a person's appetite. How many times has a mother told a child or a wife told her husband, he's coming through the kitchen and she's cooking a meal and maybe she even has some of it on the table. He reaches over and takes something that maybe is supposed to be for a dessert or be an entree with the main meal or something, and he snags some of that and eats it. And mama or the wife will say, "That's going to ruin your supper." Every mother has said that at least once. Every child has heard that. Let me share this with you. Sin ruins your spiritual meal. Amen. The prodigal son, Luke chapter 15. Actually, the prodigal son's one of my heroes. The prodigal son was in a hog pen. The Bible says one day he came to himself. And here's the choice that he had. He said, "I can continue to feed with the hogs, or I can go eat on my father's table." Thank God he made the right choice. Yeah. I wonder tonight if I'm not speaking to someone that needs to make the right choice. Maybe you're out in the world, and maybe it's just in your mind or your heart. Maybe it hasn't broken out in the physical yet, but it will if you don't allow God to conquer it. I promise you it will. I read something the other day. Somebody said, every person that ever cheated on their wife has one thing in common. Every adulterer, every fornicator has one thing in common. They all get caught. Amen. So we need to understand that sin's going to break out in the flesh if we don't get it taken care of. And so someone said that when we feed our flesh with worldly things, our appetite for the things of God dies away. Someone else said this, "You are what you eat." I believe that there's a truth there. And you only have two choices. One's angel food and one's devil's food. Well, even in the physical, that's an easy decision to make. Amen. Your choice, angel food or devil's food. Now, someone might say, "Well, God sure is trying to be a spoil sport. God's just trying to keep me from having any fun." No, that's not true. That's not true at all. But he does know that if we practice sin, we'll lose our appetite for the things of his word, the things of his work. And he knows that we'll become weak, we'll become colder towards him. We'll back off on the things of God rather than advancing on them. He knows that'll happen. And so God just tells us like it is. He doesn't put a bunch of phoniness in it. We'll get to that in a minute. He just tells us like it is. Then there's a procedure. This whole message is to come down to this part right here. The procedure. How can I really improve and develop a spiritual appetite? Number one. Well, let's look at verse number 2 again. "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." If you're saved, God says, here's what you need to do. Number one, you need to have a desire. You see, the Bible uses the illustration here of a newborn child. It wants and needs milk. It has that desire. You can give him a bottle of water, it's not going to satisfy him. You give him a bottle of Kool-Aid, it's not going to satisfy him. In spite of what Coca-Cola might say, you can give him a whole can of Coke, it's not going to satisfy him. He wants milk. He has this desire for milk. In Psalms chapter 19 and verse number 10, the Bible says, "Of the word of God, that is more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold." You know, today, if I had a brick of gold that size, I could become a wealthy person. But I have, according to the eternal word of God, I have something that I ought to desire more than that much gold. And that is the Word of God. The Word of God is what I need, and I need to have an appetite for it. And the only time you find the word crave in the Bible is when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus from John chapter 3 went in to beg the body of Jesus when he was on the cross. He had been certified as dead. They went in and asked if they could remove his body from the cross and bury his body. And the Bible says that they craved the body of the Lord Jesus. When we have a desire that becomes even a craving in our heart and life, we've got to have this, we've got to have this, we've got to have this. We're on our way to becoming what God wants us to be. And then there's a description of what we're supposed to be craving. In verse number 2, the Bible says, desire the sincere milk of the Word. The word sincere there means real, the genuine thing, the pure Word of God. Not any something that's been candy-coated or diluted down or spray-painted, some phony bit of thing. You know, people carry prayer books, and praying's a wonderful thing. But you're not going to get the energy that you need out of a prayer book. You'll get it out of the Word of God. You're not going to get the conviction that you need out of a prayer book. You'll get it out of the Word of God. Yeah. And so the Bible testifies that we ought not to accept anything but the real thing. So there's the description. It may not taste good. Have you ever eaten something and you said, I'm glad I don't have to eat this very often? Well, we all have. I used to have almost an obsession against carrots, cooked carrots. I don't know if it was the smell. They're pretty. They look nice. I don't know if it was the texture. I don't know if it was the taste. But I just did not care for carrots. And then I went to a restaurant locally with a family, and the man ordered his meal, and he said, I want some of those baby carrots. And when they got all finished and came over to me and asked me for my order, I said, I want whatever it was he ordered. And he almost stood up. He said, no, 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 no. I ordered carrots. I said, well, I ordered them, I'll eat them. And you know, I ate those carrots, and probably for the first time in my adult life, I tasted those carrots. And they were good. Don't tell very many people I admitted that, will you? But they were good. And now they were extra special good. I've tasted carrots since then that didn't rise to that status, but they're good. And let me tell you this about the Word of God. When you start reading the Word of God, you'll say, my goodness, that's not very palatable. That's not very comfortable. That's not very pleasing to me. But if you'll just stay with it, you need to desire it. You need to make a decision. You see, it's up to you. It's up to me. No one can decide what we're going to do. We have to make the decision for us. But our attitude towards that book will change our life. For the better or for the worse, depending on if we have the right attitude or the wrong attitude. So there's a decision, and then there's a demand. When I talk about that baby that they talked about a while ago, that baby is demanding. I want my milk. I want my milk. I don't want some phony thing. I want my milk. It's very demanding. And then there's a determination. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 1, Paul said, but I have determined this within myself. You see, we have to make some decisions in life. Mama and Daddy can't always make them for you. Mama and Daddy can't always make them for me. The police department can't make all the decisions for us. No judge can make all the decisions for us. We have to learn to make decisions for ourselves. And when it comes to the Word of God, we have to make it ourselves. Now, here's another thing we need to understand about the Bible. The Apostle Paul said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself become a castaway. He's not talking about losing his salvation. He's talking about being put up on a shelf and not used. And so Paul said, I wrestle. Every day I wrestle with my body and bring it into subjection. He said, serving God isn't kid stuff. A kid can do it, but But I'm telling you, it's the real deal. And we need to be determined. We need to have some determination. And then let me say, don't quit. Don't quit. You know, the devil, when you say to somebody, I'm going to serve Jesus. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to read it all the way through this year. I wonder how many people are listening tonight and you were going to read the Bible through back in 1975 and maybe several times since then, and you've never gotten out of the book of Genesis or maybe the book of Leviticus. You see, when you come up with this hunger, this thirst, and this craving for just doing what's right, and you say, I've got to have the right relationship with the Bible, and you start reading it, it's so easy to quit. So easy to quit. We need to understand that God's not looking for good quitters. He's wanting us to finish. Oh, how many times he said we're to finish things. He says of himself, he's the author and the finisher of our faith. He said, hanging on the cross, we mentioned that a while ago. He said, it is finished. He's a finisher. We need to be like him. Amen. And so when we determine we're going to read the Word of God, then don't quit. Here's a Bible verse that's taken out of context many times. But when it's put into context, it really makes sense. In John chapter 8 and verse number 31, the Bible says, this is Jesus speaking. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Said he's talking to saved people. These Jews which believed on him. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Now listen, here's the part that's usually taken out of context. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But the truth cannot set us free if we're not continuing in the truth. And this book is truth. Jesus said, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so the Bible testifies that Jesus was speaking to these saved Jews, and he said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I heard a story a number of years ago, and I've used it a number of times, and probably some of them anyway here tonight have heard it. Some of you out there probably heard it. But it illustrates the thing that I want you to understand tonight. Talked about a young man that went to an older man, a man supposed to be very wise. And he said to this wise man, how can I gain wisdom? And the wise man said, follow me. And the man left and walked down a dusty road and went across a couple of creeks and up a mountain, down a mountain, around some corners and across some prairie, and just kept on walking. They walked for days and they walked for days and they walked for days. And finally they came to a big body of water, maybe an ocean. And the old man walked out into the water, deeper, 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 deeper. Finally got out and he took the young man and he put his hands on his shoulders and he turned him around where he was in the deepest part of the water and he pushed him under the water. The young man was there struggling and fighting, trying to get up, and finally the old man brought him up and drug him to the bank and threw him down on the bank. He said, young man, when you want wisdom like you wanted air a while ago, you'll have wisdom. Let me say it to you tonight. When you want an appetite for the things of God, like that young man wanted air, you'll find an appetite. And it comes when you get into the Word of God and study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. I hope that helps you tonight. I want, when we're caught up out of here to meet the Lord in the air, I don't want to be ashamed at His coming. I want Him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And you should want that too. But we can't if we don't have that appetite for the things of God. So maybe there's some things tonight you need to turn away from. Ask God to forgive you for those things. Cut them out of your life. Give you protection over those things. And turn to the Word of God and ask God to use that to just give you a hunger that nothing besides that will ever, ever, ever satisfy you. We'll pray. Father, I thank you tonight for the Word of God. I thank you for the privilege to preach. Thank you for each one that listened tonight by their presence here, by the presence on the YouTube and the Facebook. And Lord, thank you for this media of being able to teach and preach the Word of God. And And Lord, you knew that this media would be around way before anybody else did. And Lord, I know that you had it planned for us to use at this time, and I'm so grateful. Lord, I pray that the Word of God tonight may have touched a heart. Maybe there's someone that, Lord, they haven't tasted to see that the Lord's good. They haven't tasted to see that He's sweet. They haven't tasted to see that He's real. Oh, Father, would you help them to know that he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Would you win them to yourself tonight? And then, Lord, I pray for your people, people who have trusted the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ, and they're not relying on anything else, but just their relationship with the Lord Jesus and the presence of him in their lives to get them to glory. Lord, I pray you'd speak to them. Lord, if they're behind in their growth, may they understand it's because of their diet. It's because of what they're eating in place of the Word of God, and not eating the Word of God as they should, and not studying it like they should. And then when they're told things, Lord, they're not doing what they ought to do with it. And Lord, it's stunting their growth. It's holding them back. It's keeping them from being what you want them to be. And so, Lord, help us. And those of us, Lord, who do read the Bible, we do love the Bible. We do have a hunger for it. We have this appetite for it, even a craving for it. Lord, we're addicted to it, literally. Just one wrong decision could change all that. So help us not to get high-minded or heady. Help us not to be proud. Father, give us, Lord, a good sense to keep our eyes on you and our mind in the Word of God. Get glory from our lives and the life of everyone that heard me tonight. And then the ones that they'll tell, get glory from their lives also, in Jesus' name.